1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the description we find here of your Son in this passage. Not only do we find here, Lord, everything, so much of what he did for us, but Lord, we find too that he left us an example to follow. The very things that he came to do for us are things that we should emulate and mimic and be the same as in this life. So, Father, I do pray as we go through this passage concerning following you step by step, Lord, that you would convict us in those areas perhaps that we're not, and bring us in line to abide with him. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In an odd turn of events, this passage made me think of a conga line. And no matter how I tried to change my thinking and come up with a better illustrative picture of this passage, my mind kept going back to a conga line for an hour. An hour I tried to come up with something better, but it was like a conga line was now etched in my brain. And I think it's because a conga line is without a doubt a follow the leader kind of situation, where everybody is supposed to be doing exactly what the leader is doing. And it involves a specific set of steps. And we're going to see some steps here this morning in our passage. We are being called, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I, we're being called to follow in the steps of our leader, Christ, in an ever-growing line of followers. It's a conga line, I tell you. It's a conga line. Now, for those of you who may not know what a conga line is, it's a dance with steps. One person starts the dance while walking forward, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kick, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kick, right? And other people join and they're right behind them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kick, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kick. And it keeps going until everybody in the room has joined this line and they're all doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kick. Right? That's a conga line. And since I'm opening my sermon with an illustration of a conga line, it seems only fitting that we should close our service by leaving in a conga line. No, we will not do that this morning, okay? But my prayer is that we might leave this service today with not only a greater desire, but also a greater understanding of why we should follow in the steps of our Lord. Really, in such a way that others will see us. And we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. But really, in such a way that others would see us and decide, hey, I want to join them. Okay? I want to, that they would see us and desire to join in following the Lord. And so our subject this morning really is all about submissively following the Lord. Doing what He wants us to do. Being in step with what He wants us to do. Submissively following the Lord is our subject. And just before we get into the body of our subject this morning, verse 21 actually gives us four reasons, just quickly, four reasons why we should. Four reasons why we should submissively follow the Lord. Let me read to you verse 21. It says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." And really, everything that we look at for the rest of the morning are the example that He left us, that we should be in step with. So here are the four reasons, just quickly, and then we'll get into the body of this message. And these are all from verse 21. First of all, Christ called you to follow. He called you to follow. For to this you were called. In fact, back in verse 9 of this chapter, He puts it this way. You were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. All right? To proclaim the praises of Him. That's why. As a believer in Him, He chose you. He chose you to be a representative and example of Him. So Christ called you to follow. Secondly, Christ suffered for you so that you could. Now we're going to talk a bit more about this this morning, but Christ left His perfect place in heaven to become a man so that He could suffer for us. The work that He accomplished, He did that for us, for you and me. And through faith in Him and His work, we are then made sons of God so that we can live as He lived. Thirdly, Christ exemplified how to do it. His life is an example of how we should live and conduct ourselves in this world so that others will want to trust and follow Him too. And then fourthly, Christ desires that you will. He desires that you will live that life that mimics Him, that's in step with His desires for our life. He desires that you will, and He did it all of the above, everything we've talked about so far, He did it so that you'll follow in His steps, to be that example of Him to those who need to trust in Him too. We want people to see us and join the conga line to heaven. That's what we want. We want that. And verse 21 gives us the four reasons to follow. So now we come to the body of the text here. And in the body of our text, we find actually three steps in following. Three steps in following. Okay, this is the dance right here. This is how Jesus walked and lived His life. And Peter begins with a quote about Him from the Old Testament. Look at verse 22. It says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." Now this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And it's a prophecy, a prediction really, of the Christ and how He would live His life. It is indeed how Jesus did live His life. And it also gives us a step to follow. What is that step? Well, follow His sinlessness. Follow His sinlessness. Now, Jesus was perfectly sinless. And here's the thing about a perfect example. following it perfectly, knowing yourself, knowing myself, following it perfectly, that is impossible for us. But it is the goal. It is the goal. It is a step we must take in the Christ-like walk. It's kind of like the old adage, shooting for the moon, right? No matter how powerful our gun might be, the bullet will fall short of the moon. It can't make it. It is impossible. But it will go further and get closer to the moon than if we were to aim for something lower than the moon. Similarly, we will get closer to what Christ was like if we shoot for sinlessness rather than, well, not shooting for sinlessness. So sinlessness is the goal. It's the first step in this Christ-like walk because Christ committed no sin. He didn't commit any sin. It was predicted in the Old Testament that Christ would not commit sin. And the New Testament gives us eyewitness accounts that, well, he didn't sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Even after hearing all of the arguments against Jesus, his earthly judge, Pontius Pilate, said this in Luke 23:4. He said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Christ committed no sin, and Christ misled no one." The end of the quote says, "No deceit was found in his mouth." Deceit is misleading a person to believe what is false or disbelieve what is true. Well, Jesus always and only spoke the truth. He misled no one. And that is the goal here, even for us. Jesus is the example to follow. And the closer we follow, the closer we will come to sinlessness. We won't attain it in this life. We still have that sin nature. We trip up every single day, hour, minute. But that's the moon we're shooting for. Sinlessness, that's the moon we're shooting for. That is a step that we take, and we do it through a step-by-step process, yielding to the Spirit of God in us, following Him, abiding with Him. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said, "Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. The goal, again, is sinlessness. That's the moon we're shooting for. That's the first step in abiding with Christ here. Here's the second one. Follow His submission. Follow His submission. This really is the central focus of this portion of Peter's letter. It's been the theme of prior verses that we've looked at. It will be the theme of later verses that we look at. But Jesus is the perfect example of submission, and He desires that we are in step with that, that we follow Him. He's the example that we follow. Look at verse 23. It says, "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Committed, submitted. He who judges righteously is the Father. And Jesus came. He came to this earth to commit to the Father's purposes. He came to follow and abide with His Father's purposes for Him. And we're now to follow Him. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that is why Jesus didn't retaliate. That would drive people further away from Him. Sadly, I have had spiritual conversations with people, and they begin to perhaps mock my beliefs, as they did Jesus. But I find myself going into defensive mode. I sometimes get angry, and I say things that I should not have said. However, with age, with a little bit of maturity, I'm getting better. I do remember one conversation, argument, I had shortly after becoming a believer that ended with me yelling at the fellow that his religion is just a great big cult. And it is. But that didn't win him. That didn't win him. Okay? That drove him further away from the salvation that God wants him to have, that Jesus is offering him. I watched a video clip of a young lady who did a great job of following the Lord's example. She was a Christian missionary in Israel. And in many cases, like Christ himself, Christians are not well accepted by Jews, especially when they share the gospel. The gospel is not liked. It is not liked in Israel. And upon attempting to share the gospel with a group of young Jewish men in Israel, they began to curse at her. They began to threaten her. They began to call her names. And as she walked away silently with a smile on her face, they continued to curse at her and even spit on her. And she just simply smiled at them and peacefully continued on her way. What an example. What an example. What an example she was to follow. And it's because she's following her Lord's example. Jesus was perfectly submissive to the will of the Father because he was on his way to pay for the very sins of the very people who reviled and harmed him. He was there to offer them exactly what they needed. And to retaliate would only drive them further from him and really divert him, the Lord, Jesus, from his purpose. So we find in our passage here, when reviled, Christ did not revile. To revile means to speak verbal abuse, vile language over and over again to a person. Well, at no point did Jesus do that. He did not retaliate. In fact, Jesus responded exactly as Isaiah 53 predicted he would respond. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So when reviled, Christ did not revile. When suffering, Christ did not threaten. This, of course, is actual physical harm being done to him. And he walked into it. He walked through it willfully. Isaiah 53:7 says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. These are the steps that you and I are to walk in. Jesus could have said, listen, you touch me again and I'm going to rain fire down from heaven on you. He could have spoke the words, I am, and leveled the city. But he was there for a purpose. He has us here for a purpose. A difficult purpose in this sin-filled world, but an eternal purpose. This life, it will end. We will exist forever someplace someday. And God wants us with Him. God wants those of us who have placed our faith in Him to be that example so that others will join as well. So when reviled, Christ did not revile. When suffering, Christ did not threaten. And when suffering, Christ trusted the Father. You and I may. You and I perhaps will suffer for our faith. But like Christ, we must simply trust. Trust that the Father knows what He's doing. My translation said He committed Himself, meaning He literally entrusted Himself to Him, the Father, who discerns what is right. And that word committed is such that it indicates that every wave of suffering, with every wave of suffering, this wasn't a one and done deal, with every wave of suffering, with every painful event that Christ went through, He entrusted Himself to the Father. He handed Himself over to His purpose. And even upon His death on the cross, He said in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. He did it unto death. Submissiveness unto death. And submissiveness is a step that we must take in our Christian walk. Not submissiveness to the world, submissiveness to the purpose of our Father, because it shows Jesus to others, much like that young lady I spoke of a minute ago. Retaliation is not the answer, submission is. And this leads us to our third step in this Christ-like walk. Follow His sacrifice. Follow His sacrifice. This is the purpose for which Jesus came. This is the purpose for which the Father sent Jesus. Look at verse 24 now. It says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And again, just as Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 53, it tells us that he, the Messiah, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter for that very purpose. Jesus fulfilled it. He died to pay for our sins so that we could live in and for righteousness now. Also, this is the first sub-point here. Christ bore our sins and died for us. This is the only way it could go down. This is the only way this could happen. This is the only way sins can be paid for. You know you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. And I know this because I am. I'm one. I know the thoughts that I have sometimes. And sometimes I wonder, why am I thinking such an evil thought? Why am I dwelling on such a disgusting thing? I know the thoughts that I have sometimes. I know the words that I've said to people. I know the pain that I've caused them. I know the sinful things I've done and how they've affected others. I know the secret things I've done, those things that I don't want anybody to know. And I know you've got them too, because we are sinners. And those things, they deserve justice, because they've all been done against God too. In fact, they've all been done against Him first and foremost. And those wrong things, they must be paid for. Nobody in this world, nobody in this life, nobody in the history of the earth's existence is getting away with anything. And it is that sin in our life that disqualifies each and every one of us from a relationship with our perfect God who created us. It is those sins that disqualify us from being with God when this life is over. This life will end, perhaps sooner than you think. And we will exist somewhere forever. It is sin for which God made hell. And every single one of us deserves it. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are imperfect and disqualified. So God sent His own Son to live a sinless life and die for us so that we would not have to. That word death means separation. We are either separated from God for eternity or not separated from God for eternity. And God sent His Son to live that sinless life, unseparated from God, and then die for us anyway. Take our punishment anyway, so that we would not have to. Would you, and I guess I'm gearing this toward those of you that are parents, but would you give up one of your lungs so that your child could live? I would. Would you give up both of your lungs so that two of your children could live? I think I would. I think I would. Would you give up both of your lungs so that two strangers could live? Would you give up both of your lungs so that two strangers who spent their entire lives smoking like chimneys could live? Because that's what Jesus did for you. His life, His sinless life for your life of sin. He took them all upon Himself. He gave His life to pay for your wrongs, past, present, and future. Every sin that has ever been committed or will be committed, Jesus paid for with His life. He bore our sins and died for us. And then Christ healed our soul by His wounds. I hope I hope you're understanding the gravity of this. This was the only way it could go down. Only God. Only God. Only the perfect creator of the universe has enough value to pay for the sins of the world. Not only is God perfectly just and that sins must be paid for, but he's perfectly loving and that he did that for you. He did it for you. And so having paid the way, he offers this salvation from sin to you as a gift received by faith. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." In John 3:36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Our soul, in its sinful condition, is destined for God's wrath and eternity in hell. However, the instant we realize and trust in what God has done for us, our sins are forgiven. Our soul is healed. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 puts it this way. It says, "He has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You'll be saved from the penalty that you deserve. I hope you're understanding the gravity of this. If this is something that is new to you, if this is something perhaps you've never engaged the gears of your mind and comprehended this, I hope you're understanding the gravity of this. This was the only way it could go down. Only God, only the perfect creator of the universe has enough value to pay for the sins of the world. Because not only is God perfectly just in that sins must be paid for, but he's perfectly loving in that he gave his son to do it for you. Will you trust in him? Jesus came to earth because he entrusted himself to the will of the Father. Will you entrust yourself to Jesus? Will you trust in him and what he's done for you? Yes or no? And you can make that decision right in the privacy of your own heart. And I'll tell you, if you've never done that before, if you've never come to the conclusion of the gravity of the situation you're in, and you've never placed your faith in Christ for what and what he's done for you, if you've never told him, "Lord, I want that gift, give it to me," you can do that right in the privacy of your own heart right now, and then it's yours. That's how you receive it. Will you trust in him and what he's done for you? Yes or no? Now, for years, as I heard this message over and over again from people in my life, believers in my life who were following in step with the Lord, for years, as I heard this message, two main things, and there may have been more, but these were two things that came readily to mind that hindered me from receiving this gift. The first one was ignorance. I was ignorant. Not only did I not know, but I didn't want to know. For me, it was willful ignorance. I blew it off. I didn't even try to understand. Really, I just didn't care. I wasn't getting the gravity of the situation I was in. So I was ignorant. Here's the other thing that I think hindered me. It was pride. I thought I knew better. I thought I knew better. I believed something else. Something other than what we're reading right here. I believed something else. And I actually thought, maybe arrogance would have been a better word than pride, okay? But I actually thought that because I believed something else, that something else, my believing it made it true. Okay? But it doesn't. That's not how the truth works. Belief does not make something true. Truth is absolute, and we must believe it. Submit to it. Or suffer the consequences. And it wasn't until I humbled myself under the truth of God's word that I finally realized the gravity of the situation. And with all my heart, I put the full weight of my faith on Jesus alone and what he had done for me. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Will you trust in him and what he has done for you? Yes or no? So we've seen Christ's example of sinlessness, submissiveness, and sacrifice. And just to close things out here this morning, look at verses 24 and 25. And as we end things, I want to give you two results of following, okay? And then we'll close the whole thing out with one main purpose of following. But here in verses 24 and 25, we read this: "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Here are two results of following Jesus. Number one, our sinful self is dead, and we can now live for righteousness. Our sinful self is actually, through the blood of Christ, now separated from us. And we can now live for righteousness, having sin's debt paid, having that old sinful man nailed to the cross with Jesus. We are now free to live for him. We don't have to give in to those sinful distractions. Have you ever been on the freeway? You know why it's called the freeway? It's not because you can divert off anywhere you want. It's so that you are free to go to your destination. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. We're no longer distracted. We don't have to be distracted from all those sinful things in the world. We can go. We can go. Our sinful self is dead, and we can now live for righteousness. And we were astray, but we have now returned to the shepherd. In other words, we were doing our own sinful things, going off every way the wind blows, every temptation. We were doing those things, but now we're following him. We're on this freeway, and we are following him. All right. He is the shepherd of our soul, if we'll listen. if we'll follow, he will lead our life to righteousness. He is the overseer of our soul. If we'll listen, if we'll follow, he will guard our life in righteousness. And really, the point that Peter is putting together here in this epistle really is straying from the shepherd. All it does is produce sinfulness, spitefulness, and selfishness. Every time we stray, that's the product. Following the shepherd, though, produces, well, the steps we've looked at here this morning. Sinlessness, submissiveness, sacrifice. We've seen the four reasons to submissively follow Jesus. We saw the three steps in submissively following Jesus. We've seen the two results in submissively following Jesus. Namely, our old self is dead and we can live for righteousness and we have returned to the shepherd. But I want to give you one last purpose. One main purpose for following Jesus. To proclaim the praises of him. In attitude, in our words, certainly in our actions, to proclaim the praises of him. And all the way back in verse 9 of this chapter, we are told there, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we want others to join this conga line to heaven. We want others to join and follow Jesus too. Will you trust in him and what he's done for you? Yes or no? Father, Lord, I'm very grateful for this passage that gives us a wonderful, sad description, really, of what you had to do to remedy our problem. But we are grateful for it, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him providing the only way to rectify our sin problem. And Lord, I do pray that perhaps there are some here this morning that have come to recognize the gravity of the situation concerning sin. And they have placed their faith in you this morning. I pray that that is the case. But Lord, this passage is geared to those that already have. I pray, Lord God, that we would do nothing in our lives to bring blemish to the name of our Lord and Savior. That we would do nothing in our lives that would cause people to look at us and not want Jesus. Lord, that we would be in step with you. That we would mimic you as best as we can as we yield to the Spirit that you've given us that really empowers us to do so. And Lord, that others would join. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example of Christ. Help us, Lord. Empower us to follow perfectly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.